way. But the throughout the scriptures, God has always looked on the inside. He cared more about the inside than the outside. You know, he's always concerned for the inside. You know, in order for God to make us something beautiful, we acknowledge that we are broken. You know, for him to make us, we have to acknowledge that. Something to us before we can do something, before he can do something through us. And sometimes it's not always pleasant. You know, God, you know, we think about the light stick. You know, we break the light stick in order to shine. You know, if you just leave the light stick there, it won't shine. But if you break it, it glows and it shines. The same way, we have to acknowledge that we're broken. You know, to humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up, James chapter 4 says. You know, if you turn your Bible over to 2 Kings here, I want to share with you a little bit about the nature of God. And then we'll talk a little bit about how God wants to transform our lives. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. The wife of a man from a company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, How can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house." "Your servant has nothing at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. Then go inside and shut the doors behind you and your son. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each one is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her son. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. Stop there. You know, amazing story. And we see a little glimpse of what God's character and God's nature is. God wants to fill us. He wants to fill us. But the only way he can fill us is if we are empty. You know, all those jars had to be empty in order to be filled. You know, the role of the jar is nothing except it needs to be empty. You know, he can't fill you up if you're already full. You know, some of us come tonight, you know, feeling like, man, I am empty, John. My jar is turned upside down, completely gone. You know, I'm empty. And maybe it's life. Maybe life has totally emptied you out. And you feel like, I don't know where to go. You know, some of us come in here thinking, I'm pretty full. I don't need all that. I'm filled to the brim. I really don't need for God to fill me because I'm already full. We won't say that out loud, but I think our action speaks loudly about that. You know, we're full with our own righteousness, religion, work, relationships. So which one are you tonight? Are you the one that I am totally empty? I need God to fill me up. Or are you the one, God, I'm a little bit full. I really don't need God to fill me up tonight. And I pray we're the first one. I want God to fill me up. You know, Jesus, you know, has a lot of examples. He talked about Luke chapter 7, you know, going to eat at Simon's house. And the woman, you know, who had a, you know, really, really bad background came and broke the jar in Jesus' feet. And she continued to weep and wipe. You know, she went away full. She came and she emptied everything out on Jesus, and she went away full. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, Simon was not. The Pharisees and the tax collector. The Pharisees like, "God, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector." And says so the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he just beat his chest and said, "God, forgive me. I'm a sinner." He went home full. Because of his heart. You know, John 6, Jesus fed 5,000 plus empty stomach. You know, Jairus' daughter, you know, dying. He went in and helped her come back to life. Give her, you know, fill the house with joy. You know, the woman caught in the adultery. She was about to be stoned. And Jesus gave her a hope. Go and sin no more. Jesus gave her hope. Fill her life again. Jesus turned the water in Cana, the wedding, something ordinary into something amazing. Full. You know, as we look tonight, we're going to talk about a lesser known, you know, parable. And how does that relate to us tonight? Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 here. Let me set it up for you guys. Jesus went to a prominent Pharisee's house with the teachers of the law. And you know, they were gathering there, they were legalistic and feeling righteous, and they're watching Jesus to catch him, you know, to see what he would do that would go against what they were teaching. And, you know, and then there a guy came, he was sick, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And so they were thinking, you know, Jesus, why did you heal this guy on the Sabbath day? Of all the days, you heal him. So Jesus gave a whole explanation of how to be humble. And then how to, you know, if one of your animal falls into on the side, would you not help them? And so these guys came, but they were full. They were full of themselves. They were not ready to listen to Jesus. So he said this parable for a reason. Let's read. Verse 15. So when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who eats at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant went back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you order have been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is a great parable. You know, the master represented God. The banker represented God's open invitation to people to come so that he can fulfill their needs, fulfill them. But something took priority over this banquet for a lot of these people. They started making excuse. So tonight, as we look at some of the excuses, we're going to look at some of the excuses tonight. And how does that pertain to us? So my first point here, and first, you know, excuse, I just bought a field. Representing a personal wealth and personal gain. You know, when you buy a house, you have to buy furniture, right? You get excited. Oh my goodness, what does this HOA think about my house? I need to cut some grass. I need to make sure, you know, it's good. I need to buy houses, you know, buy equipment and furniture. I need to visit the school to make sure my kids are going to the right school. And, you know, it's kind of like that. We get these wealth, and we feel like, okay, I'm so busy. I'm so busy with all this material wealth. I don't have time. I'm good. I'm good. I don't know if I can't make it to the banquet here. I'm good. You know, we have the right education. We want the right career. We want the right, you know, money and vacation. We rely on these things to fulfill us. But they don't. Material things will never fulfill us. It's like chasing the wind. You know, I think about TV commercial. TV commercial, it has a presumption that we are empty without their product. You need to get this product. It will change your life because you are empty right now. You know, the iPhone 6.25. You need to get this. I don't know what it does. I don't even know what it looks like, but I need to get it. It's going to change my life. You know, my wife and I, we used to watch this HGTV. It's called International House Hunter International. And so they would go off to the island or wherever they go out, and they would find these houses. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's humongous. And they would ask the guy, so what's your budget? 1.2 mil. I'm like, what? What do you do? Are you a drug dealer? Like, what? 1.2, that's their budget. And so they would fill this house with all these furniture. And, you know, we stopped watching that show because I'm like, honey, I don't know if we can buy any house like that, even come close to that kind of stuff. You know, or maybe I have the wrong tires on my car. I need to get better tires. You know, there was a lady that tries to sell me windshield wiper the other day. She's like, you need this. It's going to save your life. I'm like, it's a windshield wiper. I think I'm okay. But it's like they presume we're empty without this product in our life. You know, we live in a consumer-based culture. You know, it's telling us that success and happiness is related to this ever-growing, increasing consumption of good. That if you want to be happy, you got to have this and have that. You know, you got to exercise. You got to eat this way. You got to eat this food for you to be fulfilled and happy. You know, we get online shopping now. It's even, you know, amazing. Amazon, two-day service. You know, it's here today. It's amazing. They're even thinking about maybe increase it faster. They're thinking about maybe having drones just drop, you know, your stuff in your house. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's not going to end well. Dropping drone at your house. You know, I remember my kids, they went to spend a night with their cousin. They came home and I said, so how'd it go? How'd it go with your cousin? They look at me really weird. I'm like, what happened? They're like, you know, Dad, do you realize we're the only family who doesn't have a gaming system? Do you realize that? I'm like, I do. I do realize that. But, you know, like our kids notice things like that. I need that, Dad. I need that gaming system. I'm like, no, you don't need that gaming system. You need to talk to me. We need to talk. You come to our house, we don't have a TV in our living room because we feel like if there's a TV there, then we won't talk anymore. We'll eat and watch TV like this, you know. And we're like, no, we're not going to have a TV. We're going to talk at our family dinner table. You know, be careful. Once you open the floodgates, it's difficult to bring it back. You know, Mother Teresa said, the spiritual poverty of the Western world is so much greater than the physical poverty of our people in Calcutta. You know, they are lonely and empty. We may be poor, but we are not empty like the Western world. We have so much, but we are lonely and empty. You know, if you come to my house, you know, we would sit down and I told you guys this before, here's what we talk about at our dinner table. We talk about God. We talk about school. We talk about football. We talk about God, football, school. You know, and so my daughter, you know, they know I love the Chicago Bears, okay? It's been a hard 30 years for us, you know? And so they would say, Dad, The last time the Chicago Bears won was 30 years ago. I'm like, I know. I've been counting those days. And so I think sometime as we grow in the faith, we live in the glory days. We're living in the glory days. Remember when we used to do that? Remember when we did this? And we just live in the past. We live in the glory days. And we're trying to live off the fat. And we get hungry now. The fat is gone. So my question tonight is, are you still being filled by God as you go older in your faith? Don't live off the fat. Don't live off the glory days. The glory days is ahead of you. The glory days is not behind. You know, let us be empty so that God can fill us. My second point, the five yoke of oxen, representing work and responsibility. You know, I have too much going on. My life and my calendar is completely booked. I have no time. I'm full because I'm busy. We think we would be fulfilled by being busy. You know, the New York Times wrote an article called The Busy Trap. And it says that, you know, when people ask, you know, we're kind of changing our answer to this question. How are you? How are you doing? It's not, you know, and it's still, I'm fine, but it's becoming more, I'm busy. How are you? Busy. How are you doing? Busy. We're very busy. You know, we have allowed busyness to serve as a hedge against emptiness. You know, if you are busy, then clearly you're not empty. You are important and needed, filled with busy schedule and activity. Look at me. I'm cool because I'm busy. If I'm not busy, then there's something wrong with me. We're thinking this will fill us up. The article continues, says, obviously, your life cannot be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are busy. If you are completely booked and you are demanded at every hour of the day by your own ambition and drive, then you might be an addict to busyness. You dread what you might have to face in its absence. You know, our culture is in an epidemic of people trying to think business will fill me, being busy will fill me up, make me feel important. You know, I'm afraid to slow down because of what I might have to face, afraid of what I'll hear, or just, you know, so I just drown out those voices by being busy. You know, we live in a consumer of media, you know, Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and, you know, we have so many things. They said that the average American will watch 1,000 hours of TV per year, on average. You know, at age 65, you would have watched 10-plus years of TV. Imagine watching TV for 10 years. It says online. You know, whether you're online, you're connected. Say the average is 5 hours per day. You know, at 65, 15 years are spent connecting to the internet. And now we have phones, we have tablets, we have watches that we can connect to the internet. We're trying to get the government to pay for this so we can get on the internet. You know, we are consumers of media. You know, IDC research says 85% of smartphone owners check their phone within 15 minutes after waking up. Now, how many of you check your phone after 15 minutes before you woke up? Yeah? It says, you know, smartphone owners, we check our phone 15 minutes before, you know, after waking up. They also say you check your phone in the bathroom. 75% said they use it in the bathroom. They use their phone in the bathroom. You know, some brothers would call me and say, "Hey, John, I'm just here thinking about you." And I'm like, no. I don't want to be in this conversation. You know, it's like, we're it's everywhere we go, we check. You go around, you see people walking like this. And they sit down and they're like this. We're so consumed. I need to keep up. What's going on? New York Times wrote another article. It says, "The Rise of the Toilet Texter." The rise of the toilet texter. 25% cannot go to the bathroom without using their phone.
Wow.
It's amazing, huh? We have become codependent with our phone. Dysfunctional. Media is driving us to being busy. A feeling of I must keep up at all costs. I need to make sure I'm plugged in. And so we try every way we can. We've allowed busyness to become a hedge against us and emptiness. God wants to fill you. Being busy will not fill you. Doing all these things will not fill you. You will be empty at the end of the day. You know, God wants to fill you. Your career and your job will not fill you. You know, I tell people all the time, your job is just something you do. It's not who you are. It's just something you do. And you know, many, many years, I would drive to work, and early in the morning, I would say, "God, today would be a great day for you to come." One, because I don't want to go to work, you know, but this would be a great day for you to come. But and then the second prayer was like, "God, help me to remember that this is not who I am. This is just something I do. And I want to give you glory in those things." You know, I used to have a boss, and, you know, we had a business trip in California. And, you know, we got into a discussion about God. And so she's asking me, "So what do you believe about God?" So I was telling her about God and how, you know, I have a future home that I'm going to. This is not my home. And, you know, so what about you? What do you think about God? And she said, "I really don't think there's a God." So I pressed on and said, why would you want to continue to live if there is no God? And so she really didn't have an answer. And so what she told me was that my life is all about, is I'm going to live, I'm going to work, and I'm going to die. And I'm thinking, that's it? You're going to live, work, and die? That's it? That's meaningless. You're going to accumulate all this money that's going to go to your kids or to somebody else. It makes no sense. You know, and I think sometimes, you know, we're chasing this thing. We're being busy with our career and our job. And those things are great. And I think we need to do an excellent job in those things. But let's not make a mistake that those things are going to fill us. It will not fill you. It will leave you empty. God is the only one that can fill that. Number three, got married. I got married so she won't let me come. No, I didn't say that. I got married so I can't come. You know, I went to Books A Million the other day, and there were three rows, those long rows of books, of just romance novel. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, who reads these things? It's just rows and rows of just romance novel, three of them. You know, what that tells me is people are longing and thirsting for love and for romance in their life. They're thinking, if I can just find the right guy, if I can just find the right girl, then my life would be full, would just be filled. I would be fulfilled. So we chase them. You know, we go to the romance table, you know, find a relationship. I'm looking for the one. You know, and if I'm not happy, then it might not have been the one. So I'm going to get divorced and go find the one. So we're jumping around, you know, all these things, and we're trying to rationalize everything. We have no idea what happened, you know, what's happening to us when we're searching for this. You know, I look at the website. It says the top 10 most romantic line in a movie. The number one is Jerry Maguire, "You complete me." Remember that? "You complete me." And we're like, okay. I'm so glad the movie kind of, you know, ended quickly there. But I'm thinking, we don't know what happened after the movie. I don't think they completed each other. I think they were fighting. I think there were issues in their life that the movie didn't ever tell us. And we think, oh, that's what I want. I want this romance. I want to find this perfect guy or this perfect girl that I would be fulfilled. You know, we love each other so much, we'll never fight. We're going to live happily ever after. 10 minutes in, you're like, whoa, that's something happened here. You know, I wish someone had told me this before, you know, before getting married. My wife is so awesome. I pray that she forgives me continually. You know, but marriage was never designed for happiness. Marriage is designed for holiness. So in the world, when you're not happy in this marriage, well, I want out. I'm not happy. You're not making me happy. I don't feel happy. I want out. That's the world. God says, I didn't design marriage to be happy. I want you to be holy. Because when in a relationship, in your marriage, all the sin comes out. All your pride and your arrogance and your selfishness and your ungodliness comes out. And you have to deal with it. What am I going to do with this sin? Am I going to repent or am I going to just keep going? You know, if you think, okay, you know, I'm going to go to Memphis. And I'm driving to Memphis and it says Chicago 10 more miles. You're like, what? Put on the brakes, right? You don't go, well, you know, I'll just kind of cruise and hopefully Memphis will show up. You know, I'm just going to keep going. No, you need to get off the exit and make a U-turn and go to Memphis. And that's how we got to deal with our sins. You know, if you see your sin, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, I'm just, you know, that's just who I am. I'm just prideful that way. God made me this way. I'm just lustful. You know, we think about those things, and it doesn't even make sense when we say, well, what if I said, I'm just a murderer. I just murdered one person. That's okay, right? Like, no, you guys would think, no. I'm just prideful. No, you can't be prideful in your relationship. You know, sisters, in your thinking, you would say, I would submit to my husband if he would change. If he would lead me, I would submit. I would change after he changes. That's how we think. Yeah, I'm going to submit when he starts changing. It's all contingent on whether he's changing or not. Brothers, we think, you know, I would lead if she would let me. She would let me. If she would respect me, I would lead. I can't lead someone who doesn't want to follow. It's hard to lead somebody who don't want to follow. You know, marriage was designed for holiness. And so you're not going to fulfill your life out there looking for love in all the wrong places. God is the only one that can fulfill you. God is the only one that can give you full. He wants to fill you up. You know, I'm a little crazy, so I ask my little girls, and you know, every once in a while I ask them, hey, so what do you think, you know, what is the first thing you think about when you think about me? And they would say, you know, all these things, and so I'm listening, and And if they don't say anything about Jesus, then I have an issue. If they don't say anything about me being like Jesus, then I'm saying, that's not good. I need to fix this. I need to fix who I am. So they, when they think about me, they think, man, Daddy, you're not perfect, but you want to be like Jesus. Sometimes we need to ask our kids and let them be really gut real honest. What do you think about me? It's scary. I don't know what they're going to think about me. But they're so honest. They're so honest. They say, Daddy, this is what I think about you. And if I don't hear anything about Jesus, I need to change. I need to repent. You know, the banquet here, God wants to fill his people, fill us, and not leave us empty. You know, turn your Bible to Ephesians 5. We'll close out here in Ephesians 5. We're starting in verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I think sometimes the Spirit's like, I want to fill you. I want to fill you up. But then he looks at you and you're already full. You're full of other things. You're full of alcohol and drugs and sex and pornography. And I want to fill you, but I can't because you're already full. The Spirit wants to fill us. It says to be filled with the Spirit. So the only way that we can allow him to fill us up is we need to empty ourselves. We need to take all that stuff. We need to empty ourselves so that the Spirit can come and fill us up. You know, the word fill here, filled, is an imperative, you know, present tense, passive tense verb, I said. I made that up. You know, it's imperative. Christian, it is imperative that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is imperative that you are in step with the Spirit because you are the temple of God. It's imperative. You must. The present tense is you got to do it again and again. You got to empty yourself again, and every once in a while, I need to empty myself so God can fill me. What is it in my life that I feel like it's filling up? I need to empty those things. You know, life can drain you. You got to empty yourself. You know, the passive tense, you know, is done to us by God. We can't do this by ourselves. God has to fill you. God has to come and fill you up. We can't do this on ourselves. You know, put yourself in a position for God to fill you. You must empty yourself. What are you filling your life with? What are you filling your hearts with tonight? He wants to fill what is empty. You know, John chapter 10, verse 10 says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants you to have life to the full. Now, you are cheating yourself by being full or filling yourself with something else. You're cheating yourself. God says, I want to give you life to the full. Let God give you life to the full here on earth and then in heaven with him. You know, as tonight, you know, I just want us to stir our hearts, to really see where God is talking to you. Am I full or am I empty? Do I really need God? Or do I have it all, the answers in my life? And am I content with all the material stuff? Am I content with just being busy in my life? Am I content with just, you know, hey, I'm going to go look for that relationship? God says the only way you can be content is through me. I want to fill you up, the nature of God. And so as we think about tonight, as we leave here, I want us encouraged to talk about to each other. You know, I encourage you to talk to your kids. Say, hey, what do you think about? What do you feel about this thing? About me? What do you see in me? You know, I need your help. As much as I want to give you the help, I need your help as well. Being able to be humble with our kids, crucial. Because they're going to see God through you. They look at you. And they you know, as far as, you know, fathers, they look at their fathers. And they imagine God like their fathers. And I think for us is to go back and really, you know, empty ourselves so that God can fill us. And so tonight, as we close here, you know, my challenge and my hope is that we take this message home. I don't want us to be discouraged. I want us to be encouraged that God cares enough about us, that He's willing to fill us up so that we can be with Him one day. Amen. God bless. Thank you so much.